Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our text for this, the seventh Sunday of Easter, Exaudi, is taken from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 17. We will read verses 20 through 26, which is the end of that chapter. It's John 17, 20 through 26, where we read in the name of our Lord. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, which whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, what a majestic prayer. Father, we know that through his death, his resurrection, his ascension, he brought all of this to be. You heard the petition of your Son, and you honored it. And Father, pray this day that that honor that you have given to us through him would be manifested in us. Father, let us hear your gospel. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Exaudi, which just means here, which comes from the introit for this day in Latin, really kind of reflects the idea of understanding what we do. We hear. We're here to hear. And the sense of this comes in realizing the greatness of where we stand this day. Because we really come to this place which is quite distinct from that of the disciples when this prayer is being spoken, and during the time frame that we look at now, when we look at the ascension of Jesus and we understand his promise of the coming of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit would be given, that there would be 10 days. And Exaudi kind of speaks of the sense of those 10 days, of what it was like for the disciples to have seen Jesus ascend and yet also have to wait 10 days for the promise that he had given, for the Holy Spirit to come. And he didn't give them like a day planner. You know, he didn't give them a calendar. He didn't give them anything to figure out, well, here's how you figure out, you know, the time frame when this is going to happen. So you recognize right away they didn't know any of that stuff. They didn't know when the Holy Spirit would come upon them. They didn't even really know what that would mean. They didn't know any of these things. They were just kind of in this place, in this in-between place of understanding, well, we watched Jesus go, and yet we understand the nature of his promise that he would send this comforter to us. And on Exaudi, that's really what we're looking at in terms of history. But for us, we look at it very differently. All of this is accomplished. It's all done. This is all a given reality. And we need to understand that the Holy Spirit has been given. The power of the Holy Spirit has rained down upon us. It has been poured out upon all flesh. And we'll talk about that more next week, so you have to show up next week for that. But this is where you come to the point of realizing that this is the understanding now of Pentecost, that the realization of what Jesus promised came to fruition. And this is the same thing with this wonderful prayer. This is known as the high priestly prayer. And it's probably about the most beautiful prayer ever written. And where Jesus is really talking about this, of the understanding of the fulfilling of his mission. Jesus is really talking to the Father about the fulfillment of his mission. And he's not talking about his death and his resurrection. That's a given. What he's really talking about is the fulfillment of the mission, of what that would mean. What people would see and what they would realize by his death and his resurrection. Jesus knows that he's going to die. He also knows that he's going to rise. All of this is a given. This is a reality. But what he's talking about here is to understand what he's asking for is that we would understand what he's doing. That we would understand the fullness of this. That we would really grasp the goodness of God. And we would recognize the fullness of his grace to us. That we would realize the nature of the depth of his love. And that's why he says this and starts out in this way of talking about the disciples. He says, I'm not just praying for these guys. He says, I'm not just praying for my disciples that are here. He says, I'm also praying for all of those people, all of the people that will come to faith. I'm praying for all of those people that will believe through the proclamation of their word. And we understand when we get to Pentecost, that's exactly what we see. Is that now this was the beginning of their preaching. They now spoke in languages from all sorts of different places so that people would hear and they would know the word and they would realize what God had done. That they would be summoned to God by his grace. That they would come to him and he would freely receive them, even as we read out of Revelation. If you come, he will give this water of life freely. It says, to understand this. He says, this is what I'm praying for. He says, I'm praying for all of the people. And yeah, that includes us. In other words, he was praying for us. That we, through these countless generations, this same word has been preached. So that this word that was delivered to the apostles, that was preached throughout the many centuries, would still be efficacious by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the efficacy of that word, we would be brought to faith. We would come to the acknowledgement of the salvific work of our God. And we would know that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been saved. That this reality would be our reality. And he says, what this reality is to do, he says, is to bring us all together into one. And you've heard me talk about this before. And I do this because it's extremely important to understand. The church cannot exist as more than one. Just can't. It has no function outside of that. There is nothing in the New Testament that speaks of there being more than one church. You can't have more than one. There is only one. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. It can't exist in other different things. You can only have a church because church doesn't mean church. You know, like we understand, it doesn't mean a building or anything like that or any names that we call things and stuff like that. It doesn't mean anything like that. Just means the assembly, really, is all the Greek word means. It means those who are called to this assembly, those who come to the body, those who are called in union. And I have brought this out before, and I say very clearly, if I were Satan, and there are some people who think that, that the first thing that I would attack would be the church. I would work overtime to destroy that unity. I would do everything that I could in order to set the people of God at each other's throat. And I don't need to tell you that that was a pretty good plan. Throughout the ages, it has worked. There are people who name the name of Jesus Christ, who won't even speak or greet other people who name the name of Jesus Christ. How does that happen? How does that ever happen? If there is a person that names the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I would give anything for that person. Anything, anything. Because they are closer to me than my own blood relatives. They have a union with me through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And this is why he says this. He says, the prayer is that through the Holy Spirit that they would see, because there's only one Spirit. Paul brings this out in Ephesians to understand there's only one Spirit. He says, by that one Holy Spirit that they would recognize and they would see this unity of God that makes us all one. And he says, the fullness of this unity is seen in exactly what he prays for. He says, that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. Well, how close is Jesus to his Father? What is that union like? He says, that they also may be one in us. He says that that union that you and I have would incorporate all of them. That I would bring all of them together in us. And he says, the whole purpose of this, the whole purpose of this is singular. He says, this presentation of a unified body, he says, is for one purpose. And this is the missing purpose. Because you see, you can do evangelism programs or anything that you want till you're blue in the face. But the reality is you will never save the world. Because the purpose of the unity of the church is, as Jesus says, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, I can't even tell you how many times throughout my life I have heard people tell me, you know, I would listen to what you say, you know, and I would believe it. But for crying out loud, none of you can get along. He says, I listen to what you say. And he says, and then I go over here and I listen to this guy, and this guy tells me you're an idiot. No, I'm not saying I'm not an idiot. But the fact of the matter is that doesn't change the gospel. The reality is that God is so good that God, by his grace, he even has grace for idiots like me. That we understand very clearly that within the idiocy of this world, God in his kindness, in his grace, and in his mercy has seen fit simply to save us and has seen fit simply to call us and has freely poured out his Holy Spirit. And the scripture says this very clearly, upon all flesh. So the people everywhere would hear the gospel and they would just come and they would receive that gospel freely. And I don't pretend to be a dogmatics expert. And I hope nobody else does either, because if you do, you are an idiot. Because nobody really understands dogmatics. Nobody really understands. All we can understand is what God reveals of himself. That's it. We don't have any ability to try to insert our understanding into this and make something out of it. The only thing that we have is what the Word tells us, what God reveals of himself. And this is really what he says. He says, this is what I want. He says, so that the world would believe you sent me. See, what we bring to the world is this wonderful concept of this five-letter word, grace, I remember years ago, there was this wonderful conference where people were talking about all the different religions of the world, and they all got up and they were talking about different representatives, were talking about what made their religion great. One guy got up, the Christian guy, he got up and he said simply, he says, the way that I put it to you that makes Christianity so great, he says, it's a five-letter word, grace. God is just gracious to you. What sets us apart is God. Our God is gracious. He's just gracious to you. Not because of anything that you've done. As a matter of fact, if he measured us according to what we'd done, we would fail. But by his grace, he simply receives us freely for Christ's sake. And this is what we really come to here in terms of the understanding of this. Our witness to the world hinges on grace. It hinges on us being able to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people around us so that they can see it. I can't hate people. And I certainly cannot hate them for having a different understanding than I do. You know, I just cannot do that. And I will not do that. The reality of things is that that's all the more cause to love them. It's just all the more cause to love them, to embrace them, to take them as my own, to name them as my own, to engage them as my own. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. This is his prayer, that the world would see this. And that's still what the world needs to see. If we have the testimony of Jesus Christ, that testimony is born in the grace of Jesus Christ, and it's seen in the fact that, yes, I know you have problems. Now, I'm not telling you I got some special crystal ball or anything like that. I'm not saying anything like that, anything stupid like that. I got nothing like that. I know you have problems. I know you got issues. I know you got them because I got them. I got them. You know, pastors, we get away with murder. Yeah, not literally. But that's mean, you know, everybody thinks that we're so righteous. I remember there was a great cartoon in Christianity Today years ago. It showed this pastor, you know, he's sitting there smoking a pipe and sitting there under a lamp and he's reading a newspaper. But he's got a cardboard cutout of himself that's set up in the window of him kneeling praying. You know, so it shows this cardboard cutout and he's got a light behind it. So that's reflected on the window all the time. Like that's what he does all the time. You understand very clearly that we all have issues. We all have our problems. We all have our sins. We all have our difficulties. But our sins are not counted to us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're washed and we're renewed. And I lay claim to that all the time. I mean to tell you, I have to. I lay claim to it all the time because I need it all the time. I need it all the time. But what I will do is give the same thing to you. I will grant you to do the same thing. And you can lay claim to the blood of Jesus Christ freely, and you can freely believe your sins are forgiven in his name and blood. You can have peace. I will freely give that to you. I will not deny that to you. You see, that's the key of what Jesus is talking about. It's understanding very clearly that we don't take this selfishly. We don't take the grace of God selfishly. We take it selflessly. We take it very clearly understanding, well, yes, yes, this is the grace that has been shown to you. So what are you going to do with it? Well, I'm going to give it away. I'm going to show it to everybody else. As a matter of fact, I'm going to understand that they have the same grace. Does that include the person that runs through the stop sign on Friday, which is inevitable in Hancock? Yes, it includes that person. There's grace for that. Even though you're praying, I wish the cops were here right now. You come to that point of realizing, is there grace? Yes, there is. There is grace. There is a gracious God who forgives sin, who receives freely, who blesses freely. And this is what Jesus is talking about. This is what he's asking for, but this is what his blood guarantees. And his ascension sets it fast, that now this is done. That he says this, that the world would see that God sent Jesus. Because his testimony is greater than any man-made religious idea. And he says, and he goes on to explain this, and he says, the glory, which really means splendor or honor in Greek, means this splendor, this great honor that you bestowed upon me. He says, I gave to them. Now, you're not sitting there thinking, I woke up today feeling glorious. Maybe you did, and that's okay. The fact of the matter is, it's okay if you do. Because the glory that God gave to his son, Jesus says, I gave it to them. That we would have his glory, that we would have his honor. He says that they would be one. And I want you to understand what he's saying, because now you understand the nature of how we can be one. Because, see, I am not going to look at you in your oldness. I am not going to look in the old person that you used to be. I'm not going to look at your failing. I'm not going to look at the things you do not do well. I am not going to look at those things. As a matter of fact, I'm going to look at you as a person in whom the glory of Jesus Christ is. And if I start looking at you like that, all of a sudden, you change. Because you have changed. You are not the old person that you used to be. As a matter of fact, you are this new person in Jesus Christ. And that's how I look at you. You know, this is the way to look at you. He says that now this glory has been given to you, that you are indeed glorious. That therefore we can understand the unity. Because if I understand that the glory of Jesus Christ is in you, am I going to speak ill of you? Would I speak poorly of you? And the answer to that is no. No, I would not. And he says that they may be one even as we are one. I don't even know how that works. Because I don't know how they're one. I just know that they are, because that's what the scripture says. But he says that they would be one in the same way we are. In the same way we are, he says, they would be one. And he explains this. He says, I in them. He says, and thou in me. That they may be, King James uses this word perfect, but actually it means this sense complete. That they may be complete in one. And he reiterates this point then. So he says, that the world may know that you have sent me. He says, and have loved them as you loved me. How much does God the Father love God the Son? Do you ever try to think about that? How much does God love his son? I have a son. I love my son. You know, I really do. I'm very fond of him. Seriously, very fond of him. I believe that God loves his son perfectly in a way that I can't. God says that he loves us. And Jesus says to us, that God loves us in the same way that he loves his son. That he made us to be son. He made us offspring. So that we would know this love of God. That we would understand the nature of the depth of God's love. That we would understand and we would walk out of here today knowing that's how much God loves us. God loves us as much as he loves his son. Well, what does that say to us then? If God loves us that much, if God would love us that much, then what does that say to us in terms of loving one another? How are we to love one another if God so loves us so greatly? That then, how do we respond to one another in terms of that love? And he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And of course, we talked about this in Ascension on Wednesday, and sorry if you missed it, but that's the way it goes. But when you come to this point and realize in the Ascension that Jesus went to be with the Father, and that Ephesians says very clearly that we are seated together with him in the heavenlies. Even now, we are seated with him in the heavenlies. Then we come to the point of understanding what he's praying for here. He says, I want them to be wherever I am. And by incorporating us into the body, he made us to be with him wherever he is. That we're present with him always. That his love is upon us constantly. That he's gazing upon us always. We are present in him always in the heavenly places. We are seated with God in Jesus the Christ. He says, I want them to be with me wherever I am. That they would see my glory. That they would see my honor. Now you understand, if he gave us that honor, how do we see that honor? In other words, when we see each other rightly in Jesus Christ, and we see each other rightly according to that honor and that glory, that we give each other that glory, that we grant each other to have that glory, that we see each other as we are now in Jesus Christ. So why would I ever want to be separated from you? Why would I ever want there to be some separation between us? Because you don't understand some dogmatic point the same way I do? I'm going to divide the church over that? To use King James language, I will say, I trow not. That means I think not. To understand very clearly that, as a matter of fact, to see the glory of God is to see the glory of God in you, is to see the glory of God amongst his people, and to recognize and see that glory and realize that glory. He says, Jesus says, because you gave me that glory before the foundation of the world. He says, you gave this to me in order to give to them even before anything was created. And you love how he ends this prayer because he says, O righteous Father. In other words, he says, the Father who is perfectly righteous, the Father who is consecrated in purity. He says, O righteous Father, the world hasn't known you. And of course, the world couldn't know him. It's only by the Holy Spirit that the world can come to know God. He says, but I have known thee, and these have known that you sent me. He says, now knowing that he sent him, what does that mean? He says, knowing that you sent me, that I came for them, that I loved them, that I gave them my glory, your glory, and that they're one with us. He says, these know that. They know you sent me. You sent me for them. To understand the depth of God's love for humanity, why we cannot speak ill of one another. We don't speak ill of one another. He says, and I have declared unto them your name. He says, I have announced to them your name. I have given them this sense. And he says, and I'm going to continue doing that. He says, I'm going to continue doing that. And he finally says that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. That this love that now, that he has, this love by which God the Father loves God the Son, he says, may be in them. This love may be in them. And he says, and I in them. He says, and I'm going to be in them. And that's it. That's the prayer. That's what he says. He says, this is what I want. He says, that this love that you have loved me with would be in them. That they would know that love. He says, that they would know that love because I'm in them. I'm in them. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. Memorial Day is not Veterans Day. Even the people on the news can't seem to understand the difference between these two things. Memorial Day is not Veterans Day. Memorial Day is for the dead. For those who did not make it home. It's for those who died. Normally, for the killed in action. For those who were engaged in the conflict. Who gave the last full measure, as we call it, borrowing from Lincoln. Gave the last full measure of demotion on the field of battle. They did not return home. For those who counted us worthy of dying for. The scripture says very clearly, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The reality of things is when we come to this day, when we come to tomorrow, we understand the sacrifice. We understand the depth of that sacrifice. And I don't know, maybe there were people that those people wouldn't have willed to die for, but they went there and died anyways. They went there and died. They went there because the purpose was worthy of their blood. And they didn't come home to have picnics. You know, they didn't come home to have parades. They didn't come home to have all of those things. But they died so that we could. They died so that we could have picnics and we could have parades, so that we could remember. They died so that we would have the freedom to do that. This isn't Veterans Day. It's Memorial Day. We're remembering the people who didn't come home. And the blood-soaked ground testifies to their sacrifice so that we would realize the sense of love, love, love. And it always brings us back to the testimony of Jesus Christ to understand that this is an imitation of God. God sends his Son to shed his perfectly righteous blood for us. That by the righteous blood of the Son of the living God, we would be freed from our sin, we would be forgiven, and we would know his grace, and we would live and walk in his grace. And yes, we'd have parades and picnics. In other words, we would understand the joy of his salvation. That we would recognize the power of that salvation. And we would realize the sense of this high priestly prayer. That that's what he's asking for. I want them to know this. I want them to know this. And I want them to live in this way. I want them to be steeped in that love that you have for me, which is for them, so that they would know the depth of this love. And by the power of that love, that the world would know you did indeed sent me, because otherwise it doesn't make any sense. This whole religion thing doesn't make any sense whatsoever. As a matter of fact, it's not going to amount to a hill of beans unless they come to understand you, my Father, and they know the depth of your love and grace, which is what sets it apart from every other religious thought. If they know and understand very clearly that Jesus Christ died for sinners in order to save them. He didn't die because they quit sinning. In Greek, that term that Paul uses is an imperfect. It means while they were still sinning, Christ died for the ungodly. He laid down his life, not because we could stop sinning, but because God's grace was so great that he would save sinners. That's the point of this prayer, is to understand and know the grace of God and the depth of his love. This is how deeply he loves us. He loves us so deeply. And his sacrifice is so great that he gave us freedom. He gave us life in the Holy Spirit, that we would live a new life, not entrapped by the old one, but live at peace in the new one. That's what we wait for on Pentecost. And we don't have to wait. It's already here. They couldn't understand this until the day of Pentecost. This is a given reality for us to live, So by all means, have a picnic. For crying out loud, up here, if you're going to have a picnic, you better have it while the weather's okay, and we don't get that much of it. So have a picnic, you know, have a parade. And if you get a chance, go to the cemetery. Remember, somebody paid the price for that. And thank God. Thank God for the sacrifice of those brave people. But mostly, thank God for the gift of his son. For the gift of his life. And see it and acknowledge it all around you, because it's all around you. And do all of that, not because you have to, but because the grace and love of God so fills your heart that you know he sent his son for you. The life is for you. And it's forever. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, who can ever imagine a thing like this? It's just impossible for us to get our heads around. But it's true. This is what you have done for us. This prayer reflects the petition of your Son, which you answered in his resurrection and his ascension. And Father, we pray day in and day out that we would understand the depth of your grace and love towards us, that we would manifest the same to one another, that the world may indeed know that you sent Jesus the Christ. And Father, that the world may come to faith. Let your word go forth with might and power, Father. Let it be demonstrated in the depth of your love through your Holy Spirit. And yet still, bring people to faith, that they may know that truth and abide in the same for eternity, for Jesus' name's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.